Children's Church, yep.
For some reason, Children's Church is always the Children's Church thing, you know, and we think about it in just a bit here. There may not be any children who are going to Children's Church. Karen, way to go. But poor thing, she's all ready to go. So if we see them running out after you, we'll let you know. Thank you, Karen. Really do appreciate so many of you who do so much for the church when we gather and when we're not gathered. It takes a church to be a church, you know. And thank the Lord that we have those in our church who have faithfully served and served behind the scenes, not for the glory that they can gain from it as far as being seen to do it, but because they want to serve. You've already heard that yesterday we had many who were helping spruce the church up a bit. It's wonderful. Thank you for your work there as well. Rob reminded us of Easter and how that Easter truth is something that we celebrate every day. The fact that Jesus did rise from the dead, the fact that he is the first fruits, as Rob was saying. Those who've placed their trust in Jesus Christ, it's wonderful. We have a whole new life that we're living, and we're here in order to accomplish what God has in mind. He makes us a part of what he's doing in the world. How wonderful that is. In your bulletin, and Rob mentioned this as well, we have a list. I put a list there of our missionaries so that you can look and see who are the ones that are partnering with us around the world. We have it in there. All these folks. Some of you know some of these folks personally. And so keep them in mind as well. They're part of what God is doing through us in the world. How wonderful that is. All right, well, let's pray. If you would join me, please, before we look into the Word of God together this morning. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have of gathering together. Thank you, Father, that you are the one who is at work in this world. Thank you, Lord, that what you're doing, you've made us a part of that. You have called us in order to accomplish the work that you started, Lord Jesus, when you were here on earth, and that was planned way before that, from the beginning of time. Dear Lord, you are the one. God, you are the one who's making the difference. And you are the one who has brought the answer to our greatest problem, which is the problem of sin. And through your Son, Jesus Christ, we have salvation from that. We have rescue as we place our trust, our faith in him. We don't have to do anything. We have to acknowledge that he did it for us and understand that message, the message, the truth of the gospel. Thank you that that keeps us from fear, from anxiety. And we're going to look at that this morning, Lord. So open our eyes in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a man went to his therapist, to his psychiatrist. He was having some difficulty, you know, some anxiety and whatnot. And he said, "Sometimes, doctor, this is really weird. I think that I'm a teepee." You know, a teepee. And he says, "At some other times, I think that I'm a wigwam." Teepee and a wigwam. And the psychiatrist says, he said, "Your problem is you're too tense." You're too tense. I thought that was so good. I don't know about you, but I'm working on my fourth and fifth tent, you know, tense. You know, life is filled with things that can make us tense. And of course, we call it stress, right? Stress is that pressure that we sense, that we feel when situations or circumstances in life come upon us. And we know that stress is a part of life. In fact, it's not all bad. It's good. Stress can be good. If you're a person that gets into fitness, stress, you know, that pressure that you put on your bones and your muscles are the ones that help you adapt and become stronger. But there's also the other side, you know. Too much stress, too much pressure, too much tension can also be harmful. So learning how to handle pressure and stress is a very important life skill. Unfortunately, like me, other humans have found all kinds of ways to ignore that skill. We do it either out of pride, I can handle this, or we do it out of fear, there's no way I can do this. And that type of stress can easily become excessive worry and anxiety. And I know that I have made worry and anxiety an art form. And so I needed to hear this, and I hope that you too, as we go through the scriptures. Before we do that, let's take a closer look, because we have these two words, worry and anxiety. What is this? What is this all about? Well, it's thoughts about the future, usually. What if scenarios, you know? And of course, we need to think about the future. It's normal. It's expected. For example, if you're going to be traveling down the highway in your car, 70, 80 miles an hour, and you're going to go, you know, 4 or 5 hours, you need to think ahead, and you will think ahead of a few what-if scenarios, you know. You know that your car is going to be under stress, so you'll go and make sure it's ready to go. Serviced, you know, check tires, engine, maybe you'll clean it out a bit. And once you've done all this, you're reasonably ready for the trip. And your worries, your anxieties are reduced or even stopped. But many of us have a glitch in our system that causes us to use this God-given gift of imagination to be able to what if, to think ahead, to go beyond what is reasonable. Instead of just concern about how well the car is to travel in, we go beyond that and we start thinking very unreasonable situations. For instance, we may wonder, what if on my way to Dallas, I encounter bad weather? I mean, really bad weather. What if there's a blizzard? You got a blizzard? That's unreasonable. Or what if it gets really ugly and this tsunami comes? Or maybe a huge meteor from outer space? Or maybe a gamma ray burst will hit us and we'll all die and before you know it, this thinking ahead, this scenarioizing has become unreasonable. And that's when we get into worry and anxiety. Now, In the scriptures, God has told us that life will be filled with trouble. We will experience stress. It's part of life. But excessive worry and anxiety is not to be a part of our life. Jesus spoke about this. So take your Bibles, if you would, and let's look at what Jesus says about stress, about anxiety, about excessive worry. Luke chapter 22. In your Bibles, Luke chapter 22. I'm sorry, Luke 12. I'm sorry. Yes. Whew. Yeah. Luke 12, verse 22. See, there was a 22 in there. Yeah. 22 to verse 34. And of course, you have your sermon notes there, and they're good to keep you awake as we go through and refer to them later. All right, Luke 12, 22 to 34. So here, I'm hoping that we will see here as we go through the text that we are not to worry because God cares for us so that we can build his kingdom. Don't worry. Don't be anxious because God cares for you in order to build his kingdom. All right, so verse 22. Let's look at the first two verses of our text today. Luke 12, 22 and 23. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing." So he hits it straight on. He says right at the beginning there, do not worry. In fact, they're not just a, well, here's a good suggestion for you in life. Maybe you shouldn't worry. No, he says it very clearly. Don't do it. It's a command. I like the English Standard Version translation. We'll put it up on the screen. That one says, "And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body what you will put on. Anxious. That word, anxious or worry, depending on your translation, in the Greek is a word that properly means being drawn in opposite directions, kind of like being divided. We could say going to pieces because you're being pulled. You know, you go from one extreme to the other. You run back and forth in your mind. In fact, your mind is always racing. He says, don't. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing. And then he goes on, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Jesus has this command specifically in two areas that we are not to be anxious. And these are the two, I think, that mostly get to us. And we argue from that which is most common to those that aren't. Those two areas are what? Don't be anxious about food, and don't be anxious about clothing. And we've heard it before, you know. You walk into your walk-in closet, what am I going to wear? I don't have anything to wear. I'm going to have to go shopping and get some more clothes because I don't have anything to wear. Or the other one, you open the fridge. What am I going to eat? There's nothing in the fridge to eat. When was the last time you went grocery shopping, you know? Of course, we've got a closet full of clothes, and the fridge or the pantry is chocked full. It's well stocked. And so usually when we say that, we mean, well, I don't like what I have here to wear. I want something different. Or I don't like this kind of food, you know, and so we need to get something else. We need this food. I doubt any of us have truly wondered where our next meal will come from, even though sometimes it may have been slim pickings, but not nothing. But Jesus lived in a time when some who were listening to him probably lived that way, from hand to mouth. And these folks worked in a day in order that they might eat at the end of the day. They had one change of clothes, or maybe another one, enough to go, you know, one day, wash for the next day. And it's to these people that Jesus says, look, don't worry whether you're going to have something to eat or wear. So how does that fit for us here in Victoria, Texas, 2021, Fellowship Bible Church? Well, like I said before, if you're like me, and I think many of us are, you're not necessarily anxious about your next meal, but you still become worried. We do that. Maybe it's like this, you know, because there's another side to worry. We live our lives working hard to buy food and to pay our mortgage and our car payments so that we can continue to live and buy food and pay our mortgage and our car payments. And then we have kids and we put them through school and college so they can live and buy food and pay their mortgage and car payments. And then they have kids and grandkids, which are ours, so that they can buy food and pay the mortgage. You see what I mean? We worry about those things. And that becomes our life, and it becomes a meaningless cycle over and over again. And no wonder we worry ourselves to the point of depression and even despair because we have our minds in a place they don't need to be. Jesus wants us to stop that anxiety and despair cycle, to have our minds in a different place. That's why he says to us in our point here, and we'll see this later, don't worry. Build his kingdom. You can't just stop worrying without replacing it with something else. You have to think about something else, and that's what we're going to get to. Let's go on. Verse 24. He brings perspective into this despair and anxiety cycle. He says in verse 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom, nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. So he starts by saying, look, God cares. God provides. He talks about ravens here. Leviticus 11:13, just to give us a perspective on ravens. Let's put it up on the screen. Leviticus 11:13 says this. Moreover, these you shall detest among the birds. They are detestable, not to be eaten. The eagle, the vulture, and the buzzard, the red kite, the falcon and its kind, every raven in its kind. Raven. You are not to eat them. In fact, they're detestable. And Jesus was talking to people who knew that ravens were not, they weren't the birds that you brought home to mom. They were unclean. You were not to touch them. But Jesus made this, he used the ravens for his illustration because he had a point, all right? They were infamous. You were not to touch them. You wouldn't feed their young. In fact, the ravens don't feed their own young. They don't provide for themselves as humans do. And then God says, but God provides for them. Remember the raven? Edgar Allan Poe? Well, the raven. Nevermore. A little creepy. In fact, even now, we feel kind of creeped out by ravens, right? There's this legend at the Tower of London. If the ravens ever leave the tower, because there's a bunch of them there, what's the saying? The British Empire will crumble. Oof. Here in South Texas, we don't have ravens, but we got these birds. Yeah, these birds, the boat-tail grackle. Similar to ravens and crows, and we know about them. They're the ones that follow you around at the HEB parking lot, you know. They have their little heads that do this, and their little beady yellow eyes, and they're coming after you. What gets to me is the noise they make. They sound to me like, you know, when you get a balloon and you fill it up and you go, it sounds like it's going to pop, doesn't it? They're creepy, man. They are creepy. They make a mess on your cars and all this stuff. In fact, here's this video. I had to put it up here. And I know there's sound to it, so if you can put the sound up. That poor lady. But look at the number of ravens. Look at how many. And these are all these boat-tail grackles. Oh. This is here in Houston, yeah. And I like this last shot with this little guy on there. Hey, dude. Bowtail grackles, ravens. They're not cute. They're varmints, you know. We call them varmints. But God cares for them. God cares for them. And so here's the point. If God cares for birds that are despised and detested, He's saying, won't he care for you? Won't he care for you? We can't do anything to make him stop caring for us. He cares for the most detested, therefore he will care for you. Verse 25, let's move on. Verse 25 and 26. We read, and which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? You know, our trying to care for ourselves is what he's saying is futile. We think we can. We cannot add a single thing to our life. We cannot add a day to our life, even a second to our life. That's all in God's hands. In other parts of the scripture, it talks about, well, you can't even grow a little bit more than what God has in mind. You can't do that. I would say, well, I can grow this way. But he's saying, why be anxious? It's futile. In fact, when we get anxious, we diminish life. Look at all these things that happen to you when you're anxious. You know, dizziness, dry mouth, fast heartbeat, fatigue, shortness of breath, sweating, trembling, twitching, suppression of the immune system, digestive, all the way down, even to heart attack. And that makes me anxious. You think of it, but yikes, you know. But what Jesus is saying here, look, if you can't gain anything from it, if it doesn't help in any way, then just don't do it. Stop. If anxiety adds nothing, stop. So we've seen that God cares for us. He cares for the most detested. He will care for us. If anxiety adds nothing, then don't do it. Stop. Now let's go on. Verse 27. Verse 27 says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? Oof. God cares for the most fragile and passing things in life, a flower. You know? If you look at Chronicles, in Chronicles we have, and I'll put a portion up here on the screen, in Chronicles, we have Solomon, because Jesus brings Solomon up. And Solomon was wealthier, it says, and wiser than any of the kings of the earth. All the kings of the earth wanted to visit Solomon to see him display God's God-given wisdom. Year after year, they brought gifts, which included silver, gold, items of gold, items of silver, clothes, perfumes, spices, horses, and mules. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for his chariots and horses, 12,000 horses. He kept them in assigned cities in Jerusalem. He ruled all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. The king made silver as plentiful in Jerusalem as stones. Cedar was as plentiful as sycamore fig trees are in the lowlands, as sycamore fig trees are in the lowlands. And so we could read more. Solomon was just so wealthy that silver was just like gravel, you know, on the ground. And yet with all this, he could not match the splendor of a single flower that's here today and gone by the end of the day. Of course, we know about flowers, right? We've gone out recently and they're beautiful out there, but they don't last very long, do they? I want to share this video with you. This is from Richard Feynman. He's a Nobel Prize physicist in 1965 on quantum mechanics. And this guy, you know, he knows a lot about science. He's very good at it. But he echoes this message. And even though he's not a believer, listen to what he says as he was talking to one of his colleagues about a flower.
I have a friend who's an artist and has sometimes taken a view which I don't agree with very well. He'll hold up a flower and say, look how beautiful it is. And he says, you see, as I as an artist can see how beautiful this is, but you as a scientist, oh, take this all apart and it becomes a dull thing. And I think that he's kind of nutty. First of all, although I may not be quite as refined aesthetically as he is, that I can appreciate the beauty of a flower. At the same time, I see much more about the flower than he sees. I mean, it's not just beauty at this dimension, there's also beauty at a smaller dimension. I could imagine the cells, also the processes, the complicated actions inside, which also have a beauty. The fact that the colors and the flower evolved in order to attract insects to pollinate it is interesting. It means that insects can see the color. It adds a question. Why is it aesthetic? All kinds of interesting questions, which the science only adds to the excitement, the mystery, and the awe of a flower. It only adds. I don't understand how it subtracts.
God gave us flowers so that we could look into them. He says here, consider the flowers. Consider it. The more you look into it, the more questions and the more beauty, the more awesomeness should be there. Yes. What a beautiful thing that God gives us through flowers. So God cares. He cares for us. He cares for those things that pass. You know, he cares for the detested things. Anxiety adds nothing. Verse 29. Verse 29 continues and says, and do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. And so he says that. Don't make your life about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink. And man, that is so counterintuitive, isn't it? In fact, that's what most of us do all day long. We work so that we can eat and drink. But God is saying, don't do that. Is he saying, be lazy? Well, no, he's not saying be lazy. In fact, this last verse is, this is a paraphrase of the verse from the book, The Message, which is a paraphrase of the Bible. But I like the way he puts it because I think he hits the point. There he says in 1229, The Message, what I'm trying to do here is get you to relax, not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. What the Lord is reminding us is God takes care of you. God cares for you. Your life is much more than just chasing after the dollar so you can eat, so you can drink. No. George Mueller, remember George Mueller, the example of faith? He put it this way. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. The beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. And I thought, how good that is. I need to hear that. And so if we really believe that God, what God is telling us here, then it should be hard for us to fall into worry and anxiety. Verse 30 continues and says just as much. It says, and this is Jesus, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. He's saying, look, everybody, like we just said, this is pretty much the default in life. Working hard so that you can eat and so that you can have clothing. But he says here, no, that's not what your life is to be about. Your Father knows that you need these things. So why do we continue to worry about these things? Why, when God cares exquisitely for us, when it adds nothing to life, why do we continue to do it? Well, we have control issues. We do. It's part of our sinful nature. Somehow we think that we're the ones on which the weight of the world hangs. If we don't do it, if we don't hold the world up, it's going to come crashing down. Is that true? We have no idea. We have no idea. Let's put things into perspective here. And I like to do this, so it's going to be rather full. But if you'll go with me, I want us to see this. I want to make this point that Jesus makes. We can't do anything. In fact, we have no idea what it takes to run the world. Okay? Follow me on this rabbit trail. Let's take a tour. How many cells do our bodies have? Anybody know? Round figure. We'll put up the picture here. Cells, you know, cells in our body. How many do we have? According to the Department of Experimental Diagnostic and Specialty Medicine at the University of Bologna, in Bologna, Italy, it's about 37 trillion. Okay, so let's put that, 37 trillion. That's 3.7 times 10 to the 23 zeros. That's just a bunch. And we're like, well, that's a lot. I knew it was a lot, and I think that's a lot. But I think we need to try to grasp that number a little bit. 1 trillion is a really big number, right? If you lived for 1,000 seconds, how long is that? It's about 16 minutes or so. If you lived for 1,000,000 seconds, how long is that? 11.5 days. If you live for 1,000,000,000 seconds, how long is that? It'd be from the time you're born to your 32nd birthday. If you lived for 1,000,000,000,000 seconds, how long is that? 32,000 years. That's how big that number is. That's how big it is. That's how many cells. You have 37 times 1 trillion cells in your body. Let's try another one. And I know this is getting out of control here. But a tightly packed stack of new $100 bills. Let's put it together. 1,000,000 of those is about 4 feet high, okay? 1,000,000,000 of those is about 4,000 feet high. That's about 3 Sears Towers, all right? But if you get 1 trillion of those, how high is it? 789 miles high. That's 144 Mount Everests stacked on each other. That's how big that number is. It's just so big. And now we know that in every one of those little cells, those 32 trillion cells that we have complexity in there that is like a major city type of complexity. There's transportation systems, there's energy systems, there's communication systems, all this in one area. If you produce too much energy within that cell, you know what happens to the cell? It literally burns up, it fries. And you want to add to that, biologists think that we have 20 times the number of bacterial cells living in our bodies. How about your brain? How many cells in your brain? Well, the brain has all these things called neurons. They're special cells that send signals, electromagnetic signals, from one to the other. That's where we have that little synaptic gap thing that we talk about. The complexity required to manage 100 billion neurons, which are interconnected by trillions of synapses, is astounding. More than any supercomputer or conjunction of supercomputers can do. How about another one? How many hairs on your head? Okay, you have about 500 million cells on your head. There's 100,000 hairs. God knows every one of them. When one falls, he knows. But if you think about it, these hairs go through different stages. There's the anagen phase, the telogen phase, the catagen phase. The growth was the anagen. The telogen is when they're resting, and then the catagen is when they shed. And I've got a lot of catagen happening on mine. But here's the point. We have no idea what is happening even in our own bodies. I mean, think of it. 32 trillion cells, and there's so much complexity in each one of those cells, and we have no idea. How is it that we think that the world depends on us? It doesn't. Now, that doesn't mean be lazy. What it means is follow God's will for your life. Do what he says and don't worry about the rest. What does he call himself for us? He calls himself our Father. And if you go up to your father and say, Dad, I don't think you can handle this family, so I'm going to take over, okay? And your dad's been working hard, caring for you from the time you were young. Imagine what this does to God when we say, you can't handle my life. What does it do to your father? Wow. I needed to hear this, folks. I need to hear it every day of my life. In Matthew 6:27, what we just looked at is a parallel passage to this, and that's where Matthew says, where Jesus says, and who of you being worried can add a single hour to his life? We can't. To think that we're caretakers of the universe is ludicrous. It's ludicrous. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 sets the record straight, and we'll put it up on the screen. He says, and God will exalt you in due time if you humble yourselves under his mighty hand. Now listen to that, humble. I need to hear that. By casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. So what we need is the exact opposite. Lord, I can't do this. I know I can't. I need humility. Usually where there is pride, anxiety follows. Usually where there's humility, peace follows. I need that peace. So let's review. If God cares for the most detested boat tail grackles, he will care for you. If anxiety adds nothing to life, it goes the opposite way, then we should stop. And if God cares for the most fragile and passing, he will certainly care for you and me. Okay. So we're not to worry. And so what's left? You know, if we're not to take care of our own food and clothing, and some of you may be saying, yeah, it's nice to hear that in church. But go out into real life, Pastor. In the real life, we have to care for ourselves. Is that what God is saying? In real life, what do we do in real life? What is our calling in real life? What is the call?
do we just continue to work so that we can buy food, pay our mortgage, pay our car payments, and then have kids so that they can buy food, pay their mortgage, pay their car payments so that they can have kids? And do we continue to do that? Is that what life is all about? You know, is that what it's all about? No. That's meaningless repetition. It's boring, tedious. And we don't do it well. We don't. We're woefully inadequate. The last verse here that I want you to read, and please read this in your Bible. These last few verses are so important because they replace anxiety with what we're called to do. Verse 31. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. This is where I get stuck. Even as a pastor, this is where I get stuck. Okay, I'm not supposed to worry. Now what do? Worry about not worrying. You know, have you ever gotten there? I don't want to worry, so I better work hard at not worrying. Before you know it, you worry about not worrying. You have to worry. You got to find something to worry about. And he says, no. Replace that with what you've been called to do. And what is that calling? Build His kingdom instead. Now, does that mean that everyone here has to become a pastor or a missionary? Absolutely not. God may call you to be a police officer. Do it for His kingdom. He may call you to be an engineer. Do it for His kingdom. He may call you to be a farmer. Do it for His kingdom. A fitness expert. Do it for His kingdom. The world needs those who are called by God to bring good into the world, to build His kingdom. But you do it for Him. And you let Him take care of those things that He says He's going to take care of. He will provide the food. He will provide the clothing. He's going to take care of your body. You build His kingdom. That's what He says. And what exhilarating kind of work is that? That we get to be a part of what God is doing in this world is amazing. You know, there in Jesus' time, when the disciples were there, they knew that they were called to build God's kingdom, and that might have been a point of anxiety for them. How on earth am I ever supposed to build your kingdom with everybody who's against us? Well, Jesus says it here. Do not be afraid, little flock, He says, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. So there's this guarantee here. When you work at building God's kingdom by the power that He provides, it's going to be built. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, I challenge you. The last two verses here, 33 and 34, take those home. And this is the application part. Take those two verses home. I'm going to read them here at the end. But take these two verses home and think about them for a bit. Those verses are this. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I need to spend some time with that verse. What does that mean? What are we doing in life? Are we pursuing those things that we're not good at, that God's going to do anyway for us? Or are we pursuing those things that are going to last forever, building His kingdom? And how do we show that we're building His kingdom and not our own little kingdoms? I think those last two verses show us. Turn it around. Many of you have been examples for me and for our church in this area. You do this so well. I think God blesses our church because of that. Thank you. Young people, as you get ready to go into life, let's take this to heart. Some of us old folks, we didn't do so well, you know? But you can. You have that right before you. build God's kingdom. Make that your goal. There's nothing more exhilarating in life than to have God working through you to build something that lasts forever. It's awesome.
Take these home. Let's take these home and let's meditate on these. The message has been simple. Don't be anxious. God cares for you. Anxiety adds nothing. Instead, build his kingdom.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for your word for us. Lord, you know that I need to hear this. I'm number one here when it comes to anxiety, when it comes to this stuff, Lord. It's so easy for me to be there. And I know there's others in our congregation. We need your help. Thank you for this message. And we hear it over and over in your word in many different ways. Father, thank you that you are the Father. Your job is to provide for us. Our job is to follow you, to build your kingdom. And what a wonderful, beautiful thing. We can be a part of something that is awesome beyond measure and will last forever. May we put our efforts toward that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good afternoon. If you're Spanish speaking, come to the service. If you're not, come to the other one. We got that tonight, all right? 6 o'clock.